Hi, welcome to New Hope Community Church Online. The sermon you are about to hear was originally given by Pastor Chuck Wilson. New Hope Community Church, to know, to live, and to share Jesus Christ.
James chapter 2. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand nice and high. My Bible boys are loaded up. They're ready to go. Keep your hand up till they get to you. Just keep them up there. And we're in James chapter 2. And if you're using this Bible you got on the way in, it's page 855. If not, you got to find it on your own. Hebrews, James. We're in James chapter 2. And if you need a Bible, be our guest to take it home as a gift if you need one, or if one for a friend. There's also tapes and CDs of the service. Keep your hands up here. Here we are. Keep them loaded. We also have tapes and CDs of the service. They're all free. Help yourself in the back. And this will be on podcast. So if you want to get this on the podcast, just go to the website in the podcast, okay? So today we're going to be talking about spiritual discrimination. Last week we talked about favoritism. If you weren't here, get the tape, CD, podcast it. But this is really kind of a piggyback. So if you didn't hear the last week, you listen to that, and you kind of, this will make even more and more sense because we're going to build on last week's. But we're going to talk about spiritual discrimination. And when I hear the word discrimination, I always think back to a ministry that we used to have in Connecticut. Kim and I started this ministry in the inner city of Bridgeport called Intermission. The kids actually named it themselves, Intermission. It's an inner city ministry. And it was a real mix of inner city kids. We would bring them out to a couple bus load and vans, loads of kids to the church, and did a special fun thing, spiritual thing. We just had a really, it was a really exciting ministry. But it was quite a mix of city kids, inner city kids, red and yellow, black and white. You know, they are precious in his sight. Just such a mix. Just a real mixture of all kinds of kids. And because of their life experiences, these kids were very sensitive to discrimination and racism. Because of their race, most of them were minority races, and so they experienced discrimination. They were also very poor. They're from the slums. We call them slums, you know, the projects. So they experienced the social discrimination, and they're very quick on the trigger with discrimination, or that's racism. They're very, very quick on the trigger. In fact, anything we did, you know, they would use it. They knew how to use it and manipulate it, we'd give cookies out, and I want another cookie. You can't have it. That's discrimination, you know. Or if I discipline them at all, you're a racist, you know. If I discipline, you know, they punch their sister, and I would say, you can't punch your sister. You're a racist. You know, they just used it all the time on me, right? And it was pretty wild. Even the white kids used it on me, you know. I mean, you know, they would even say to me, the cookie thing, or I didn't give them another apple juice. You're a racist. I'm like, I'm the same color as you are. Oh yeah, that's right. Then they would snap their finger. They couldn't use it on me anymore, you know. And one day I got my paybacks. I remember I got my paybacks for this. We used to drive the bus, and we would have this bus trip. It was only about 10, 15 minutes into the projects and back, but the senior pastor, Dave, would drive the bus, and I would run the entertainment, because you couldn't just have all these kids on the bus. You had to keep them totally focused on something. So I did all these songs and games, and I just ran all this entertainment, and it was tough. I had to keep these kids focused, because as soon as they weren't focused, they started punching each other, and as soon as they started punching each other, it got crazy. We even had, one time we had a ride on the bus. It just got crazy, right? So this one time, though, Pastor Dave couldn't drive the bus, so I had to find someone else to drive. So one of my youth leaders volunteered. I asked him to drive it. His name was Brian. He had a bus license, so I said, could you drive the bus? Now, it's always wild, but whenever there was any change, if I wasn't there or if Pastor Dave wasn't there, the kids got rammy. They needed that constant regularity, you know, the whole thing. So as soon as Dave wasn't there, they were already getting all kind of crazy, and I knew just my songs and games weren't going to work exactly, so I had to come up with a new plan, and I came up with it. Because Brian comes on the bus, he had these dark sunglasses on, and he gets on the bus, and I formulated a plan. How am I going to keep them quiet? I said, okay, guys. I had a little microphone. We had this little microphone on the bus. I said, okay, guys, I want to introduce our bus driver for today. His name is Brian, and you have to be really quiet today because he's never driven a bus before, which I was, you know, joking. Yeah, I'd never driven a bus before, and he's blind. That's all I could come up with. I'm trying to come up with a plan, right? You had to use every trick in the book with these kids. They were really wild. And so I say, he's blind. And they are all like, no, he's not. And I go, yes, he is. They're all yelling, no, he's not. Yes, he is. Oh my God, that's 30 seconds. So I got, you know, they're yelling back and forth. And like, I go, and one of the kids says, Sammy, remember Sammy came? He goes, he can't be, you know? And I go, why not? And he goes, because he's blind. And I said, that's discrimination. Now I'm speaking their language, right? Now I'm speaking their language. And now they're kind of like mulling that over. And I said, it's okay, I'm going to give them directions. And we're in the parking lot still. He's starting to drive. Okay, Brian, go right. Okay, stop now. Go left. And he's laughing. You know, and I'm doing this whole thing. And the kids aren't really buying it yet. They're starting to get loud again. And when I tell you it's wild, there was no rules on bus. We probably had about 70 kids packed on this tour bus. You know, we had this old tour bus with literally a million miles on this bus, jammed in inner city kids, and I love inner city kids, but they weren't used to sitting quietly. Let me just put it that way, right? And it was just crazy, and you just feel it starting to build, this riot starting to build, literally. And I'm like, how am I going to get them quiet again? And while they're mulling that over, he pulls up to the edge of the parking lot, and he starts to pull out, but there's this wicked turn. And as he starts to pull out, a car comes whipping around the corner, almost hits the bus, and he jams on the brakes. And the kids, only about one or two were probably sitting down. The rest go flying, you know? They go flying, and he jams on the brakes, and they all look up. They're all shocked that I said, see, I told you he's blind. And they were so quiet the rest of that ride. They were in terror. They were just sitting there quiet, and I'm like, okay, stop, go. You know, I played it up. You know, they were so quiet. It's the only time they were already quiet. Now, that's funny because it's not true, first of all, but it's funny, but real discrimination is not funny, is it? It's a really sad thing, especially for Christians or people in the church, any kind of discrimination. Let's see what James has to say about discrimination in the church here. And let me start with prayer. Father, we thank you for the worship today. We thank you for the kids and their words. We thank you for the moms, the physical moms, the spiritual moms, all the women in our church that have touched people's lives. We thank you for them. Now we pray for your mercy and grace to bring your word alive to us and convict our hearts and change us and move us forward as a church and as individuals, Father. We pray for your mercy and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's pick it up with verses 8 to 13 here. James 2, verse 8 to 13. And I don't think, Nate, do we have PowerPoint or no? We don't have those up. All right, well, if you have the list, great. If not, we'll do it the old-fashioned way. I'll read it. Okay, ready? Here we go. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, last week we looked at verses 1 to 7, and we saw that favoritism is condemned, okay? Favoritism, we talked about how it's wrong to look at externals and judge anybody by externals. Things like James talked about money, and we talked about things like looks and social status. Anything like that is wrong to judge and favor people based on those things, because what God wants us to look at, the heart. That's what's important to God. That's what should be important to us, is the heart, okay? And the key verse from last week, let me just read it to you, verse 4. James 2, verse 4 says, this was the key from last week. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Discriminating. Have we? The whole idea of discrimination and discriminating. And this leads into verses 8 to 13, which we just read already today, that all forms, not just discriminating, but all forms of partiality are wrong. Spiritual discrimination is wrong. Judging people based on the externals. And that's where, even in the, you see some church movements, what comes to mind when I I read this as the Word of Faith movement. You see it on TV all the time. The guys who preach that if you're a Christian and have enough faith, you should be wealthy and healthy, and you should, if you're sick or if anything bad happens to you, you're not spiritual, or if you don't have enough money, you are not a spiritual person. There's a whole huge, huge Word of Faith movement in the United States. You see the guys, they got the $1,000 suits and the pinky rings, you know, the gold rings, and they drive the fancy cars. And I've had a few run-ins with these guys, discussions that turned into, got a little hot, because it's such a distortion of what the Word teaches, that it's the direct opposite of what God teaches, that we're not supposed to worry about money and look externals. That's not how you measure somebody's spirituality. It's the heart that we measure spirituality by. And that's a direct contradiction to the whole Word of Faith movement, which I hope if you're watching any of that on TV, you change to a different station. But it's wrong for two reasons. This whole idea of partiality and spiritual discrimination and favoritism is wrong for two reasons. The first one is, in verses 8 to 11, it violates God's royal law. Let's read those verses again. It violates God's royal law. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So we see that favoritism violates God's royal law. When you see royal law there, it's called royal because it's the supreme law. It comes from the king of the universe. You know, that makes it the royal law. And the royal law that he's focusing on here is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. That originally, we see this in Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus was the first time we find this royal law stated, Leviticus 19:18. And then Jesus highlights it again in Mark, in the book of Mark. In fact, I want to read this. I'll read, if you can turn to Mark, you can, if you get there in time, or I'll just read it out loud. But Matthew, Mark 12:28 says this. Jesus, stressing this, says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important one?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So Jesus re-stresses the royal law here in Mark chapter 12, 28 to 31. That's the whole kit and caboodle. You know, if I could preach one sermon and say, what is Christianity? There it is. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it all comes down to. After we put our faith in Christ, that's it. That's the whole Christian life, is loving God. Loving God, that's the source of the law. God is the source of the law. And loving him, that's what should motivate us to obedience, is our love for God. That's what should motivate us to try to live the Christian life, is this love relationship with Jesus Christ. So many people see the law and there's rules and I got to follow this and I don't want to follow that and it's boring and why do I have to do this and that? Why is God won't let me have my fun? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later. But the whole point, what should motivate us, is our love for God. That's why we want to follow his law, is because we love him. And we'll talk about the reason for that a little later. And then also that's the source of law, but the summary of the law is love others. That's the summary of all, that regulates all of the human relationships in the Bible, all the laws that touch on human versus human activity and making things right and all that. It all is boiled down to loving others as yourself. We all know we love ourselves, right? Even when we don't say, some people say, "I don't really like myself." Well, everybody loves themselves. You still eat. You still make sure you're warm. You still, do all kinds of things for yourself, protect yourself, and that's the same idea as looking out for others, the same way that we look out for ourselves. That's the whole point. Then he says, verse 9, he says that favoritism breaks that royal law. When we play favorites, we're breaking the law because we're no longer loving people like we love ourselves. We're discriminating against them based on their dress, based on their nationality, based on their race, based on their social class, anything along those lines. We as Christians should really, I use the bus driver story, we should really be blind to anything external. We should be blind to the externals and just look to the heart, sense what's in the heart, sense what where people are spiritually. That's what where we should connect with people and what we should focus on is that. And then he says in verses 10 to 11 in Ephesians, we've already read it there, that it's very serious that we do this because we can keep the whole law, he says, but if we break this one, spiritual discrimination, we keep the rest of it, but if we just break this one, anyone, we are breaking the whole law. Whether it's this one, whether it's telling a white lie, just breaking one of God's laws, and he's getting specific here, is breaking the whole law. And this really speaks to us as Christians because as Christians, many times we're like, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I gave my life to him. I put my faith in him and what he did on the cross. I know he died on the cross for my sin to forgive me. I give my ask him to forgive me and I put my faith in him. I give my life to him. We take that step of faith and then we start to live for God. But we kind of have a different measuring stick for different sins, don't we? We say, well, okay, I dealt with this one really serious issue, but this one's, you know, it's not so bad. The ladies group is doing a book called Respectable Sins. I haven't read it because I don't want to be convicted that much. But they keep saying, this is so good, you should see what it says there. And the whole point of it, right, is that there are certain sins that we just kind of don't make a big deal of. We break God's law, the spirit of God's law, but it's okay, we kind of let it go. Things like, what was in it, ladies? What are some of them? Anger, right? Anger, the improper use of anger, what? Okay, frustration and the lack of self-control that goes with it. See why I'm not reading it? What else? Fear, worry. That kind of covers it. Anything else, Ken, that you can think of?
Unthankfulness.
Was gossip in there? Gossip, I see the ladies brought that up. I figured that. Okay. I knew that had to be there. But the idea is that we might judge this sin over here or that sin, but we kind of have these acceptable, respectable sins. But there's no such thing as a respectable, acceptable sin in God's sight. Listen, guys, if we, as Christians, if there's even one area of our life that we are not surrendering, I'm not saying we've got to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is. But if there's something we make peace with and we just kind of let it stay and we don't let God's conviction work in our heart, and then as soon as we don't surrender, keep surrendering something, our whole spiritual life is affected. That's what this whole point of this is. The whole spiritual life is affected. It's kind of like Christmas lights. You know how you have these string of lights and one light goes, just one light in the middle somewhere, and what happens to the rest of the string? Now, I know they make some that don't, this doesn't happen, but I've never found them for some reason. But we have Christmas lights up still. You know, we put them up and keep them up. You know, all the kids have them in the room. And it makes me crazy because Emily, you see how cute she was, you know, that little cute face. But she'll take the light and twist it, you know, and break one. And then it's done. And I can't figure out which one she twisted, but the whole string is out. We got to go buy another one, right? Because she cries if they're not up lit. And so that's what happens, though. Just one part of our life that we're not surrendered in turns off the whole string. It affects the whole string. It affects our light, what we're showing there. Just, even one. Very, very important that we don't make peace with the one sin. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, maybe you're here and you're just seeking. We have people coming and seeking all the time. It's awesome. But if you're not a Christian yet, you might be thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person. We all think that, don't we, before we come to Christ. I'm not so bad. I hear that on the street all the time, right, Chuck? But listen, it only takes one sin, one thing that breaks God's law, one thing that's wrong in our life that will break our relationship with God and keep us out of heaven. Do you understand that? If you lived almost a perfect life, but you just told one little white lie, there's no such thing. They're all pretty dark. But you tell that one little white lie, guess what? that will keep you from ever seeing God's face someday and keep you out of heaven someday. It's all it takes. And so many times before we come to Christ, or you might even be thinking, I'm not that bad. I like to use this illustration. I'll say to people when they tell me that, I'll say, okay, would you say you do something wrong once a day? I don't know. People, that's really funny. Yeah. I do something wrong once a minute, so I know what they must be doing, right? So, I don't know. So then I timed out. Okay, how about once a week? Would you say you do something wrong once a week? Okay, yeah, I guess I must do something wrong once a week. This is common, right, Chuck? Very, very common. It's really funny. I wish I had that on video, right? Because I know what I'm like. And so they say, okay, let's say you do something once a week. And so at the end of the year, how many times have you done something wrong? Well, 52 times. Okay, good. And maybe you have a bad week. You might do something wrong twice that week. Could even be 100 times a year you do something wrong. Okay. Yeah, maybe. Okay, probably, I guess. So they say, okay, now, let's say they're not sins. Let's say these are traffic tickets. What if you got one traffic ticket a week? How many would that be at the end of the year? 52 tickets. What would happen if you go before the traffic judge with 52 traffic tickets? What would happen? Well, I'd throw my license away. I would be in big trouble. Yeah, right. Guess what God the judge does? Oh, now they're starting to get it. Now, and then you times that by 10 years, by 20 years, by 50 years, and we start to get the point. But really, we know we do a lot more wrong than that. Right? And then you get the point that's what we're facing in coming before God. Not just one, but many, many wrong things. And that's why it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. God is perfect. Only perfection can be in heaven with him for eternity. Every one of us, one thing, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's the bad news. But later in Romans in 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The payment for that sin is death, eternally separated from God, and yet God has made a way. The gift, we can receive the gift through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gift that we can have. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He had to come. God in the flesh had to come and die in our place to take our place to pay for the tickets. Somebody had to pay for all those tickets, and he did it on the cross. He took our punishment, our place. He took the justice of the punishment. He took our spanking, our punishment on himself. All of those, even if you have one sin or millions of sins, he took them all on himself. And we are all going to face judgment. If you're not a Christian you will face eternal judgment. If you are a Christian too, we also are going to face a form of judgment. And our love for others is a very important factor. In fact, let's look at verse 12 here. It says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Favoritism will be judged. That's why it's very important that we understand that. Now he's talking to believers here. James writing to believers. So we know the judgment he's referring to right here is not talking about whether you're going to go to heaven or to hell after you die. Everybody, when we die, we face God. And if we have put our faith in Christ, we go to heaven. If we don't, we go to hell. It's the clearest teaching in the Bible. That's why it's vital that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we help all the people that we know come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's clear. But he's not talking about that here. He's talking about rewards. He's talking about rewards that we get. Okay? As Christians, we are going to face a form of judgment. A lot of Christians, I accepted Christ and doesn't matter how I live because I'm just going to go up and get my harp and sit on the cloud. Listen, that's not true. We are going to go to heaven, but do you want to get to heaven with rewards or get to heaven, you know, with just by the skin of your teeth? Someday, each of us is going to get a crown, a trophy, and that crown, we're going to lay that at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I was just praying about this the other day when I was looking at that. I'm like, you know, God, I don't want to just put a little tiny little, you know, little trinket thing you would get out of a Cracker Jack box, you know, trophy size, at your feet. I want the biggest one I can get to put at your feet. Not for us, but what do we want to show? What do we want to give Jesus Christ? Our very best. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says this. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Now get this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Do you realize that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's two judgment seats. One is if you're a Christian or not. We don't have to face it. If you put your faith in Christ, you're not there. But we go before God and we have a Christian judgment seat where we get what we get, our reward or our reprimand based on our life. Understand that. God, Jesus is not just a free ticket to heaven. It's more than that. He wants us to reach our full spiritual potential. And our eternity in heaven in rewards is going to be based on this life. Okay? But we have a different motivation for trying to live for God. He says it's for the law of liberty. We're not worried anymore. We put our faith in Christ. We know we're going to heaven. We're not worried about are we going to go to heaven or hell anymore. But now our motivation is the law of liberty. We realize that we have been set free by God's law and we obey it willingly. It's freedom. It's about freedom here. The law, it's a whole different way of looking at God's law. God's law is not negative. So many times, especially before we come to Christ, we see God's laws. I don't want to become a Christian because I'm going to have to give up X, Y, and Z. I'm not going to be able to have any fun anymore. Now, those who have lived in the world longer than others know how much fun it is, right? Really, in the end, right? It's not fun, right? But it looks fun when you're younger or before you've experienced some of the garbage, and you know what I'm talking about. But it the law is not negative, it's positive, because the law doesn't hinder us, it keeps us from becoming slaves. Did you know that? If you follow God's law, it keeps us from becoming a slave. In 2 Peter 2:19 it says, I wish I had the first word up here. It says, I'm going to have to look it up. 2 Peter 2:19, I just need the first word. Can somebody help me? 2 Peter 2:19 says, oh, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. See, the law keeps, you can either be a slave to God's law, which is to set us free, or you can become a slave to sin and addictions and the garbage out there. And God's law, I'll give you an example. The law is I'll use drugs because that's a common one. Don't use drugs. It's against the law to use drugs, which makes it against God's law to use drugs, illegal drugs, okay? Some see that as repressive. There's a movement in our country to overturn those laws, to make drugs legal, right? There's a big movement because we don't want to be under that law. It's just a man-made law. Well, listen. Wait, you think the law is repressive? Wait until you are addicted to drugs. You think the law is a encumbrance? Wait till your whole life revolves around what you're going to smoke or snort or sniff. And that's all you can think about, and it's your whole life. And a lot of us here know what I'm talking about. Most of us here have been addicted to something in our life, right? It's horrible. That's oppressive. That's slavery. God's law is a law of freedom. It's meant to set us free and help us to live free, the full potential we're to have. That's what it's all about. And then he ends up stressing in James 2, he ends up by stressing mercy and how it triumphs over judgment. And then he comes back to the whole thing about treating people with favoritism. Instead of treating people with favoritism or racism or discrimination, we must show them mercy. See people with eyes of mercy. And the way we treat others, God's going to treat us. He wraps this all up. How is God speaking to us this morning? How is he speaking to us? Who is God calling us to love? Think of our life. Who is he calling us to love? Who have we been judging with the externals and not looking for the heart? Even someone who's not doing well spiritually, they still have something inside that God wants us to see in a different way. Maybe God has convicted us last week, this week, over favoritism, discrimination, racism. Racism is a huge problem still, isn't it? Even in the church. Do you know what the most, the church is one of the most racially divided institutions in this country? Did you know that? Now, I thank God for New Hope Community Church because I have never experienced it here. I think if someone came in, they were purple. You know, the guy from X-Men, that blue guy, you know. I think, and nobody would even flinch, you know. I think that we don't, and racism is not a white thing or a black thing or a brown thing or a yellow thing. We all struggle with racism, don't we? Whatever race we are, it's there. But I think it's great that at this church, it hasn't even been a factor. I haven't even caught a whiff of it. It's been awesome that we just, I really believe we're colorblind. For the 99% colorblind here, and I love that. I think it's awesome, and not just colorblind, but economics and externals and what people are dressed like and look like. I think it's super how God has really softened our hearts, and I hope I pray we stay safe, soft. But you know, this country and even in Christian churches, there's a lot of racism. Kim and I, and some of it's cultural. Some of it's culture because you tend to want to worship with people that, you know, are from your culture. And so some of that has to do with the different races and different churches. But there is a lot of racism is alive and well in the church in America. When Kim and I were in Mississippi 19 years ago, we went down to Mississippi with a group of teenagers, 40 teenagers, down to Mississippi in July. That was smart. And took that big old bus. And Kim was pregnant, too. She was 8 months pregnant. And we were there, and the kids were praying the whole time that Kim would have the baby early because they wanted to be there, you know. And we were praying against it, but 40-2, we lost, and she had Ryan in Mississippi, all right? And it was, first of all, we were working with a black church, and we were working at racial reconciliation, and we were helping them with building and ministry and VBS and all kinds of things. It was really an awesome experience. But we lived with this church, the people from this church. We lived at the church. And we saw, because we were part of this church, we saw the racism, that they weren't allowed to. We were like, why don't you connect with this church over here? Oh, no, we're not allowed. And they literally could not go to church in the white church. And the people in the white church really couldn't come to their church because of the racism in that culture there. It was really sad to see that. We would go to the hardware store because we were helping build down there for people who needed help. And one of our guys went in to buy the wood, and he said he saw what happened. He said when someone who was black would come in and buy the wood from the hardware store, they were taken to a certain room and given inferior building materials. And he knew because he was a builder. And when he came in to buy, they took him to the other room, to the good spot. There were even separate entrances still. But the worst part is what affected the church. When we were having Ryan a month early, and Kim was starting to have the baby, because we didn't have a doctor down there, they had to find a doctor last minute. And the doctor that was available was, what was his name, Dr. Rice? Rice, Dr. Rice, and the nurse came in and said, okay, you're going to have Dr. Rice. Oh, they looked at us like and said, oh, he's an excellent doctor, excellent, but he's black. We said, okay, and they thought we were going to like flip out, you know, and we said, that's okay. Okay, yeah, okay. So the next lady come in a little later says, oh, good, you're going to have the baby. Oh, you have Dr. Rice. Oh, he's patting Kim on the arm. He's a good doctor. Don't worry. Even though he's black, you know. And Kim was like, okay. And we were like, you know. And finally, one of them like, well, are you concerned about that? I said, listen, I don't care if he's purple. We want this baby out. You know, we don't care what color he is. And he was an awesome doctor. And he came in, and except he couldn't check us out after the baby's born. He couldn't check us out because he's at Sunday school, right? You know, we wanted to get out on Sunday morning, and this is awesome. You know, we went to get checked out of the hospital, and we were just like, we want to go home. The kids, they literally came to pick us up on the bus, you know, the big giant bus. They had put a baby seat on the bus for us. And so they're coming to pick us up, and we're like, where's the doctor? Oh, he can't come now. This is Sunday school. He's in Sunday school, I'm sure. You're not going to get a doctor to check you out at this time. So there's good and bad there, right? They're all at Sunday school. But the racism, even there, we saw it at the church. And to us, it didn't matter. We don't care, you know, because we, you know, Christians. But it even affects the church. And it's very important that we break down racism of all forms. And how do we break it down? One relationship at a time. One church, which I think our church is awesome with us. I love it when we have a wide variety, you know, everybody loves it. Not just race, but social status and different backgrounds. And hey, we're in New Hope. We've had some just real diverse group here. It's been awesome, right? But we break it down with one relationship at a time. Galatians 3:28 says this: "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female." I'm forgetting something. Help me. Galatians. Galatians 3:28. I'm almost 49. Another month, and that's what's happening to me. Galatians 3:28 says, I was close with it. Here it is. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all one in Christ Jesus. One in Christ. And for us as Christians, it's not just discrimination, but any sin that breaks God's law. How is God speaking to us this morning? How is he talking to us? Is there any respectable sin in our life that we know is not acceptable to God? Maybe in our life, our light is blinking. You know, every time we turn that, every time we give into that or turn to that, or, you know, we twist the light just like little Emily, and our lights start blinking. You know, is there something in our life that even putting the lights out? Do we realize that our freedom is in God's law? That's where our freedom is. It's not by breaking his law, but our freedom is in God's law, because he gives us that law because he wants us to enjoy maximum life. He wants us to totally enjoy our life, and our motivation for following that should be positive, because we love him and we know he loves us, and that's our whole focus. It's not what we're giving up. We're giving up garbage. We're giving up garbage. That's what we're giving up. And we don't have to go to that garbage. We don't have to. Do we have to experience that before we finally come to our senses here, right? I have people say to me different times, you know, you don't know, you've never done what I'm doing, you know. And I say this to people. I say, listen, it's true I've never done that, but I've never drank out of the toilet. I never drank out of the toilet either. And I don't have to drink out of the toilet to know that's not a good idea. Right? I've done enough dumb things to realize that that's dumb too, right? Let's not keep going back to the gutter, back to the garbage. Let's live free. And realize that God loves us and wants us to live free. And maybe you're today, and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're still living on the other side. In Romans 3, maybe it's really hit home. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Maybe you realize today for the first time that you're really facing God's judgment, that there are tons of sin on top in separating us from God. But we don't have to live under judgment. We were under judgment, but we don't have to live there, because Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The gift of God. And how do we get a gift? How do you get a gift? Do you earn it? Do you work for it? Do you try to be good enough to get a gift? No, it's no longer a gift. If someone gives you a gift, Nate's birthday today, 12 years old, he's going to get some birthday gifts. He gets his present. What if he says, okay, here, I got a dollar, grandpa and grandma, here's the dollar for this, whatever it is. Books and clothes. I'm sure that's what you're going to get, Nate. All right, so here's for the books and clothes. Would it be a gift anymore? No, it's no longer a gift. A gift is something you only receive. You receive a gift. And we receive it by faith. We accept it by faith because Jesus Christ has taken our place. Remember I used the illustration of tickets? Forget tickets. Let's say we're all convicted of murder, just like James talked about the murder. We're all convicted. Everybody here is convicted of murder. We are all on death row. We're sitting on death row. We're lined up in all these cells, right? But I'm not. You guys are. I'm not. Let's say I'll use Chuck here in the front. Big Chuck. Chuck is going to be executed tomorrow because he's murdered somebody. And let's pick on someone else. I got to make sure I don't embarrass anybody. James. James did worship, so it's safe today. James. James is going to be executed in 2 days. Both have broke the law, deserve death, deserve execution, murderers, by the law, they're going to be executed. Let's say James says, hey, Chuck, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to take your place. I'm going to do you a favor. Let's switch cells. So the guards say, yeah, we don't care, you know. They switch cells. Has James helped Chuck? He just bought him a day. They're both convicted. They're both going to be executed. They both broke the law. But let's say that the chaplain, I'll be the chaplain. I'll be the good guy. I never kill anybody. Let's say I come to Chuck, though, and I come to visit Chuck, and I'm reading him the Psalm 23, and I'm trying to help him through this time. But then I'm like, well, I really feel bad for this guy. I'm going to take his place. And I talk to the warden, and I say, I really feel like God wants me to take his place. The warden agrees to it. I go into the cell. Chuck walks out. Have I done him a favor? Yeah, because he has my freedom now. And you see, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Someone who never broke the law. Someone who never broke God's law took our place on the cross. The Bible says he was our substitute. And the gift is there for the taking. Will we take that gift? Will we let him take our place? Will we put our faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray.